Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am godly. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all the day. Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I will lift up my soul. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon you, for you answer me. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord, my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. Let's prepare our hearts now just for communion. I'm going to have the men come forward and stand before them. Good morning. Let's pray. Father, just thank you for today. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for loving us in spite of who we are. In your son's name, amen. Is this too loud? I haven't started shouting yet. Today's message is called For by Grace. For by Grace. There's a song by Luther Barnes called God's Grace. He says, how did I make it all these years? How did I make it this far? Through the valleys and over the hills, I know it had to be God. How did I make it through the storm? How did I make it through the rain? If you want to know just how I got there, it's easy to explain. It was God's grace. Lord, I thank you for how you brought me, how you brought me through the night. Lord, you kept me and never left me. You stood by my side. There are so many times when I came so close. Old man death, he tried to take me in. So the reason I'm here, it's not hard for me to see. In fact, it's easy for me to explain. It was by God's grace. I remember the times when I strayed away, even though I knew the word. Still, I wouldn't obey. But God's mercy and his grace stayed with me and brought me all the way. Anybody want to know just how I got here? Anybody want to know how I'm standing? Some people said they thought I wouldn't make it. Some people said I wouldn't be here today. But look at me. I made it, yes, by the grace of God. And if we look at our lives and what we've gone through, what we're going through, what we're going to go through, don't forget God's grace. Don't forget God's grace. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says this. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not as a result of work, so that no one may boast. So we are saved by what? By grace, not a result of work, so that we would not boast. So everything we do, everything we can do, even getting up in the morning, it's by God's grace. And on the flip side of that, our position, our focus as we relate this to others should not be on what they did or what they're doing wrong. We need to show them God's grace. It's for by grace. It's easy to point out the wrongs of the world. It's easy to say you've got to change your life and do this. That's between God and his children, and that's between God and his church. But for the outside world, if you're telling somebody right off the bat what they're doing wrong, that's not reaching them by God's grace. God's grace, he came and loved us how? For exactly how we are. Exactly how we are. In Exodus chapter 34, when Moses asked to see God, and God said, you can't see all of me because of my grace, but he says this. Exodus 34, verses 5 through 7. The Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and claimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, but by well no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity upon the fathers, the children, and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So he says, I'm a loving God, I'm a forgiving God, I'm a God of grace, but that's to those who come and seek me. If not, the judgment will come for those who don't seek God's grace. So it's not by what you do or by what you didn't do. It's by what? For by grace. So our first point is this. Grace lifts you up when others have forgotten you. Grace lifts you up when others have forgotten you. And the message is to us as a church, but also to us as we relate to others, to our family members, to our friends, to our coworkers, to our neighbors, for by grace. For by grace. Turn to John chapter 5. Gospel of John chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. And this After this, it was the feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And it starts off, there's a feast. So it's a celebration. It's a religious celebration. The religious people are coming in to celebrate this feast. And it's not a joyous occasion for everybody, because it says this: now there in Jerusalem by the sheep gate, a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roof colonnades, in these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. So there's a feast going on of people rejoicing, of people who are able-bodied, where people are accepted by society. And then there's this group, the have-nots, the ones that don't fit in society, that don't have a place, that don't have a purpose in a sense, that don't have anyone looking after them. So here's the feast of everybody celebrating, and Jesus goes to those who are hurting, because he wants to show them what? He wants to show them for by grace. The rest are celebrating who they are and how important they are to God. There's this, the forgotten ones are looking for somebody to lift them up. And that's what grace says. Grace lifts you up when others have forgotten you. In these lay a multitude of invalid, blind, and lame, and paralyzed. One man who had been there an invalid for 38 years. 38 years of feeling like a nothing. He's not able to move. He's not able to take care of himself. He's not able to do anything. So obviously, his family members, his parents, took him and set him there. Here's your purpose in life now: to beg, to hope, to ask God for mercy, to ask people for alms, whatever it is. This is how you fit in. You are set aside. So for 38 years, he was there. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" And the sick man answered, "Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going, another steps down before me." So whatever happened here, there was this pool. God, through an angel, stirred up the water for whatever purpose, for whatever reason, and these people had that one opportunity. When the water was stirred, a miracle was going to happen. And once you got in that water, you were cured. And as he's ready, as he's hoping, he's lying there. I'm not sure how he's going to get in, but he's lying there. He says, "Every time I'm ready, someone steps over me and takes my place." You ever feel that way? You're looking for God to reach out. You're looking for hope. You're looking for someone to lift you up. You're looking for that way out. And just when it's there, someone goes and takes it away. Maybe it's a job promotion. Maybe it's a family issue. Maybe it's a relationship. Just when you thought it was going to get better, someone takes it away. But God sees where you're at. God knows what you're going through. "Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred, and while I'm going, another steps down before me." And Jesus said to him, "Get up, take your bed, and walk." At once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that was the Sabbath, so that the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to take up your bed." Now think about that. They know that he was the invalid. They know that he was there in his stretcher bed or whatever it was. But he got up and he was able, for the first time in his life, to pick up his own bed. For the first time in his life, to use these things called legs. And you know how exciting it is, parents, when your baby stands up for the first time and you get all excited. Then the baby takes that first step. And then about a month later, you're figuring, why did I even teach this baby to walk? I got to change. But think about that. These gifts that God has given you called legs, we take for granted, don't we? First time in his life, and he's carrying his bed, and the world says to him, you're not supposed to do that. That is wrong. Isn't that how we act sometimes? Rather than telling people that there is a God who loves you, not for what you're going to become. Think about this. Not for what you're going to become, not what I want you to be, but for who you are exactly the way you are. Think about that. God loved, when God came to you, if you have received him as your Lord and Savior, did he come to you when you were perfect? Did he come to you when you were the best person? No, he came to you just the way you are. And he loved you that way. And it's his love that changed you. It's his grace that changed you. But his grace lifted you up and said, "I'm going to hold you stanch and all because I love you just the way you are." That is the power of God's love. That is what grace does. It lifts you up. So they're saying, you're not supposed to do that, rather than saying, wow, this is incredible, because it was the Sabbath. They asked him, who was this man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, and there was a crowd in the place. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said, see, you are well, sin no more, and nothing worse will happen to you. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who healed him, and this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing things on the Sabbath. So they were more upset that Jesus broke the law of the Sabbath law than he did what? Than he lifted somebody up. That's what grace does. No matter what society says, no matter what the world says, when you go sit by that person who is lonely, when you reach out to the person who is hurting, when you step out to that homeless person, rather than ignoring them, look in the eye and say hello. That's God's grace. Because that's where he came to take us from. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast to confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has in every respect been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have a God who passed through the heavens, who came to earth, who walked in our shoes, who felt the pain, felt the rejection, felt the loneliness, felt the hurt, felt the sorrow, and to say, to look us up in his face, you're hurting. You need help. I understand. Grace does what? Lifts you up. Grace is there to lift you up when others have forgotten you. Think about those forgotten in your life. The people you don't want to be around. Those people that just irk you. Guess what they need? They need the grace of God. And you see, when he healed the man who was paralytic, he says, sin no more. It's God's job to fix them on the backside. It's our purpose as God's instrument to it, to love them on the front side, to love them when they're going through the pain, love them when they're going through the heartache. So grace lifts you up when others have forgotten you. Secondly, grace filters out the sin. Grace filters out the sin. And filters are important. Yeah. You have them in your air conditioners. You're supposed to change them. You have them in your air purifiers. You have them in your coffee makers, because it filters out that which doesn't belong, right? And that's what should remain. A filter is there to what? To purify, to take out the stuff that doesn't belong, you know, your water filters, etc. So it's taking out the stuff of the world, right? And it's filtering out so you can see what? The love of God. Grace filters out the sin. John chapter 8. And we've gone over this passage many, many times. They went each to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives early in the morning, and he came again to the temple. And the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. So, in the terrain of Jerusalem, the Mount of Olives is up here. He went up there to pray. He came right back down on the south side of Jerusalem to the temple to pray. And the crowds are there at the temple. It's a big crowd of people. He's teaching them. They're listening. This is where everything is going on. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. So he's in the temple. And we know in the society, the temple is a place for the men, right? But they drag a woman. That alone causes a scandal. But they dragged a woman in front of the whole crowd, caught in adultery before everybody. And how do you think she felt? Kill me now, make it quick, let's get this over with. Because the penalty for adultery is what? Death by stoning. And it's not a pretty thing either. It was a pretty serious and painful way to die. So she's caught in adultery, and it's a woman, and the first question is what? Where's the man? Is he not guilty of the same sin? So it's a setup. She's caught in adultery. She's all alone there. It says, teacher, this woman was to be caught in the very act of adultery. Now, in the law of Moses, commands us to stone such women. So what do you say? We know the law. The law says all kinds of things, right? The law says punish. The law says do what is right. The law says you break it, you pay the consequences, right? And we want the law. You know, what do we say? You know, you made your bed, so you should sleep in it. We have very little compassion sometimes. But grace filters out the sin. We can look at people around and say, boy, they're such a lousy person, or they're doing this or doing that. What about you? Where were you? Or what are you capable of? Except for the grace of God. So there's that grace. And they're saying, the law says this, so what are you going to do, Jesus? And you know what Jesus did? He took out the filter of grace. He took out the filter of grace. And look what it says he does. This they said to him to test him, that he might have some charge to bring against him. So Jesus bent down and wrote on the ground. And we don't know what he wrote, but there's a lot of speculation. So he's writing something on the ground. He's not even answering them. He's writing on the ground, and they continue to ask him as he stood up and said, let him who is without sin among you be first to, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. At once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. So now he's got their attention. He's writing again. And they left how? From the older to the younger. Maybe he wrote some of their sins down. That's a possibility. And they're looking and they're realizing, wow, I am guilty as well. He was without sin. And that should be our call too. It's easy to call out somebody else. They did this, or they're like this, or I'm going to react this way because of what they did. But we are called to what? For by grace. And grace filters out the sin. Doesn't say, and I know we like to say, love the sinner, hate the sin. That's true, but love the person. Not just the sinner, love the person. How many of you have friends, you don't have to raise your hands, that are living a lifestyle contrary to what God's word calls? And how do you react to them? Are they still your friends? Can you still have a cup of coffee with them? Can you still go out to a movie with them? Can you still be seen with them in public? That's what grace does. It filters out sin. And I know I've told you that story many, many times, but one evangelist, one pastor was asked to have a meal with, and this was when, remember when AIDS first came out? You know, you thought, you know, some of you are too young for that, but when AIDS first came out, nobody really knew how AIDS was transmitted. They thought, you know, from a toilet seat, from a glass of water, from a sneeze, you know, it was a big time of panic and fear. But this one homosexual invited this one pastor out to lunch, right? They're having lunch, and he stops, he looks at the pastor sitting right across from him and says, I want you to know I'm dying of AIDS. And the pastor did this. He leaned forward, grabbed his hand, and said, I'm sorry. I'm very, very sorry. They became friends. The guy was in a hospital. He called for the pastor. And the guy told the pastor, I want you to know that I received Jesus Christ because it's your God that I want to meet when I die. He goes, it's not by what you said, it's by what you did. When I told you I was dying of AIDS, you grabbed my hand. I told two other people that, two other pastors, and they pushed themselves away and stopped eating. But you showed me what love is. That's what? That's grace that filters out the sin. And especially in our tumultuous day, especially of all the hot buttons that are being talked about, you know, not only just in our state, but in our nation, in the world. Everything's polarized, from politics to social lifestyles to whatever, and accept this and do all this. And I was sharing Wednesday night that one of my friends, one of my work acquaintances, is a transgender. And I was at that Vegas convention show, and I had another friend with me who never met this person, and all of a sudden you hear, hey, Al! And this 6'5" transgender comes, give me a hug! And my friend's just staring at me. What's going on here? What's going on here? But you know what? Grace has to what? Filter out that sin. What's going on there? And you love people in spite of what they're going through. You love people in spite of the heartaches that are impacting them. So he tells her, and once more, verse 10, and Jesus stood up and said to her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She says, no one, Lord. And she's waiting. You probably could have heard a pin drop. She's waiting. No one, but I know what I did was wrong. I'm still hurting. I'm still in pain. I'm still in shame. I'm waiting for you to cast judgment upon me. And what does he respond? And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. For God, what? So loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Judgment comes after the fact. Judgment comes at death to see. And the question is, tell me all the bad things you've done, even though we know that's part of the judgment seat. But just to show you that, the question is, did you know about my son and what he did for you, and did you accept that? That's the question. Instead of us going to people, do you know what you're doing is wrong? Do you know that God's against that, and God's against that, and God's against that? People know in their hearts. What they're looking for is what? For love. Does God still love me? Right where I'm at. And the answer is what? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. And then God reaches out and says, I can make you whole. I can make you into something that you're supposed to be. But I love you just the way you are. And Jesus loved her just the way she was. Caught in adultery. I love you just the way you are. And then it's God who can change her. He says, neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more. There comes your hope. You mean there's hope for me? You mean I can turn around? You mean I can be somebody different? Nobody's ever told me that before. Everybody just pushes my wrongdoings in front of me, not saying that there's something on the other side. But you gave me hope. You gave me a purpose. You gave me a new life. You took me and what? Filtered out my sin and helped me to see who I am in your eyes. Think about that. Ask God to let you see people in his eyes. He sees what? Hurting people. But through the filter of grace, he sees what? What they can become. That is what we're supposed to do, is look at people, how they are to become. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. And you say, well, what about me? I know I'm hurting. I know I've got some stuff to get rid of. How do I combat this? And it says it very clearly in Romans chapter 6, verse 14. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. There's that filter. You know that you have a certain tenacity to do this. You're angry. You're this. You're lustful. You're greedy. Whatever it is. But God says, hey, take it through the filter of grace. Sin has no dominion over you. Because you're not under the law, you are now under grace. But freely given, what? Freely give. Freely give as well. Psalm 51, one of the most powerful, powerful passages of God's grace. Psalm 51 is shortly after David was caught in adultery. Not only was he guilty of adultery, he was guilty of what else? Of murder. He was guilty of murder. Not directly, but he gave the orders that the husband of the wife, the woman he had adultery with, was killed in battle. Directly. And it took the prophet to confront him, to come right to his face. And he gave David a scenario of somebody who did something wrong, and David got angry. Whoever this man is, he needs to be judged, right? David knew the law. Judge him. Let's kill him. And then the prophet, through God's hand, says, David, you're that man. And David realized he wasn't looking at through the filter of grace. He was looking at through the filter of law. But the filter of grace just was bestowed upon him. And look at how he responds in Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and said, in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth, inward being, and you teach me the wisdom and the secret heart. purge me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. And it goes on. But David is saying, you're right, God. But I want to, again, be on the other side of the filter. I want to be cleansed again. And I know only you can make me that way. So David, in the midst of his heartache, realizes, I just have to pass through that filter. And God will make me what? Right again. So when you come before other people who are hurting, who are on the wrong side, and be careful how you say that too, but on the side contrary to what God wants them to be the best, you need to love them anyway and be that filter that lifts them up when they're forgotten and filter out that sin. Don't look at the sin. Look at the heart. Look at the person and realize that they are reaching out for something else. And they need to find that as well. They need to find that love from God. So grace lifts up you up when others have forgotten you. Grace filters out sin. And our last point is this. Grace opens your eyes to a new way of living. Grace opens your eyes to a new way of living. Back to Gospel of John chapter 9. It begins like this. And he passed by and he saw a man blind from birth. This man or his parents that he was born blind. Now think about that. Because there was a correlation between sin and judgment. That's throughout history. Or where you're at, or this has come upon you possibly because you're paying the price for something you have done. So he was born blind from birth, and they asked him, who sent him or his parents? It's kind of a dumb question, right? Well, you know, was he predestined to be sinful? No, but he was predestined for something else. Jesus says this, it is not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God may be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. I am, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. So there's a play on words there. He was blind, so he couldn't what? See. You work in the day because at night you can't see. Jesus is the light of the world so that others can what? See. It's about seeing a new way of living. People are caught in sin because they can't see beyond that. To them, that is their world. To them, that is the parameter of all they got to live in. And that's why people get defensive. People, you know, doing all these movements and marches and all this stuff because this is all I have, and you can't take this away from me. And anytime you take something away from somebody, you better have what? Something better in return. You cannot empty anything. You can't take a cup and empty it and could call that empty, right? Why? What's that? What? No, but let's say I did empty it. Is it empty? What filled it up? Air. You cannot empty anything without replacing it with something else. Think about that. When we celebrate communion, you take in representation his body and his blood, so it fills you and reminds you of what he did for you. That's the whole idea there. When you are emptied of your parameter, there better be something in return. There's a story where these Jewish religious people cast out this demon, and then he attacked them. Because they said, we cast you out in the name of Jesus and in the name of Paul. And he says, we know Jesus, we know Paul, but we don't know who you are. The demons had no respect for him because he had nothing else to replace that. So when you try to give somebody some hope, you better have an answer. And the answer is not judgment. The answer is not like you're going, that's not a good answer. Well, you need to change because you're going to go to hell. That means nothing to anybody. You need to change because God loves you. And God has a purpose and a plan for you. And then you got their attention. What is that purpose? What is that? You mean there's something else that you're going to give me? It's not something for nothing. It's something for what Jesus can do. We say, fill my cup and what? Let it overflow. The Lord is my shepherd, right? He anoints my head with oil and my cup overflows. There's more than enough to cover me. There's more than enough to heal my wounds. There's more than enough to take away that sin and to heal that blemish. The cup overflows. So that's what's going on here. He saw a man born blind, but it's so that God would be glorified. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with mud, and he said to him, go wash in a pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. And most people focus on what he did with the mud. Well, that's how you heal. No, Jesus healed differently. That, not just so, you know, we think, oh, this is how you heal somebody. No, the point wasn't what he did. The point was the outcome of what he did. He was covered with mud. Again, representing he can't see. Now go wash and you will see again. I was blind, but now I see. That's the point. Wash the muck out of your life and you will see something different. You will see something brand new. So he goes out there, and the neighbors and those around seeing him as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who said to sit and beg? And so, who used to sit and beg? And others said, no, but he is like him. He kept saying, I am the man. So they said to him, then how were your eyes open? He answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. They said to him, where is he? He said to him, I do not know. Because he's never seen Jesus. He's never seen Jesus. He was blind when Jesus came to him. Jesus put mud on his eyes. And he said, go wash. So he went away without seeing Jesus. But he heard his voice. He said, the one they called, I don't know who he is. But I know one thing, what? That I was blind and now I can see. That's the first step of salvation. I was blind, but now I see, but now I need something to see too. Something that's, where's my next step going to be? And you know, when you get up at night, when you refuse to turn on the light or you're out camping and it's dark, what do? You're walking around very slowly and carefully, right? You don't know where you're going. Right? That's how you are without, you're not really sure where you're going. And then you're gonna bump into all kinds of stuff. You are. You're gonna get yourself hurt when you can't see. That's exactly where people are without Christ. They're going to bump into a lot of stuff. And they need someone to come, heal those wounds, to love them where they're at, and to show them the right way to go. Show them the right way to go. So they brought him to the Pharisees, and the man who was formerly blind, now it was a Sabbath day. There it goes again. When Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes, so the Pharisees said to him, have received his sight, and he said to him, he put mud on my eyes and washed, and I see some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others say, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them, so they said to the blind man, what do you say about him? Since his eyes were opened, he said, he is a prophet. Their focus was not on that this man who was blind from birth could see, but that somebody broke the Sabbath. How many times do we get so caught up on the thing that's not supposed to happen rather than on the thing that can become? How much time do we spend on worrying about a person not living like we think they should live rather than saying, if God got a hold of them, he could do all kinds of things, because look at, he could even do that in me. It's for by grace. For by grace. Then the Jews did not believe him, that he had been born blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of the man who received his sight. And he asked him, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he's of age, he will speak for himself. For his parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, ask him, he is of age. How many times do we back off? Why are you different? Well, you know, I'm different. No, it's because of Jesus took me, a mess, when I was blind, when I was an adulterer, when I was crippled, and whatever forms those take in life, and he made me whole. So that's the end of the story. I am different because I'm not who I used to be, because of he who is now in me. And he did it not because I'm better than, not because he saw potential in me. He did it for, by grace, period. Because of his grace. That's what kind of God we have. And if he can do that to me, guess what? He can touch you as well, for by grace. So for the second time, they called the man who had been born blind and said to him, "Give glory to God, for we know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he's a sinner, I do not know. But one thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." That's all I know. I was blind, now I can see. And they said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He said, answer them, "I told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciple?" And they revile him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Wow, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but anyone who is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he can do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and you would teach us," and they cast him out. "You were born in sin, and you're teaching us?" The answer is, "I'm showing you, because I can now see the way." Jesus heard that they cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He said, answered, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" He said to him, "You have seen him, and he is the one speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped Jesus. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came to the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." So some of the Pharisees have heard these things and said to him, "Are we blind?" He said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now you say we see, your guilt remains." What do you see? We see our righteousness. And Jesus said, then you're blind. But if you see your pain, if you see your hurt, if you see you need something else, then you can now see. You can now see. God's grace opened your eyes to a whole new way of living. It's that simple. I was blind and now I can see. Titus 2:11. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce our ungodliness and worldly passion, to live in self-control, upright and godly lives in the present age." So the latter comes. The works come because of what? God's grace first came and opened up our eyes that we may what? We may see. God's grace opens your eyes to a whole new way of living. Timothy Jones, who's a pastor, wrote this down. He said, "I never dreamed taking a child to Disney World could be so difficult, or that such a trip can teach me so much about God's outrageous grace. Our middle daughter had previously been adopted by another family, and I'm sure the couple had the best of intentions, but they never quite integrated the adopted child into their family of biological children. A couple of rough years, they dissolved the adoption, and we ended up welcoming an 8-year-old girl into our home. For one reason or another, whenever our daughter's previous family had vacationed at Disney World, they took their biological children with them, but they left their adopted daughter with a family friend, usually at least in the child's mind. This happened because she did something wrong that precluded her presence on the trip. And so by the time we adopted our daughter, we had seen many pictures of Disney World, and she had heard about the rides and the characters and the parades. But when it came to passing through the gates of the Magic Kingdom, she had always been one left on the outside. Once I found out about this history, I made plans to take her to Disney World the next time a speaking engagement took our family to the southeastern United States. I thought I had mastered the Disney World drill. I knew from previous experience that the prospect of seeing cast members in freakishly oversized mouse and duck costumes somehow turns children into squibbling bundles of emotional instability. What I didn't expect was that the prospect of visiting this dream world would produce a stream of downhill, devilish behavior in our newest daughter. In the month leading to our trip to the Magic Kingdom, she stole food when a simple request would have gained her a snack. She lied when it would have been easier to tell the truth. She whispered insults that were carefully crafted to hurt her older sister as deeply as possible. And as the days of the calendar moved closer to the trip, her mutinies multiplied. A couple of days before our family headed to Florida, I pulled our daughter into my lap to talk her through the latest escapade. "I know what you're going to do," she stated flatly. "You're not going to take me to Disney World, are you?" The thought hadn't actually crossed my mind, but her downward spiral suddenly started to make some sense. She knew she couldn't earn her way into the Magic Kingdom. She had tried and failed at that test several times before. She was living in a way that placed her as far away from possible from the most magical place on earth. In retrospect, I'm embarrassed to admit at that moment, I was tempted to turn her fear to my own advantage. The easiest response would have been, if you don't start behaving, you're right, we won't take you. But by God's grace, I didn't. Instead, I asked her, is this trip something we're doing as a family? She nodded, brown eyes and white tear rimmed. As part of this family, she nodded again. Then you're going with us. Sure, there may be some consequences to help you remember that what's right and wrong, but you're part of the family and we're not leaving you behind. I'd like to say that her behaviors grew better at that moment. They didn't. Her choices pretty much spiraled out of control at every hotel stop and rest stop all the way to Lake Buena Vista Villa. Still, we headed to Disney World on the day we had promised. It was a typical Disney day. Overpriced tickets, overpriced meals, lots of lines, mingled with just enough manufactured magic to consider maybe going again someday. In our hotel room that evening, a very different child emerged. She was exhausted, pensive, and a little weepy at times. But her month-long facade of rebellion had faded. When bedtime rolled around, I prayed with her, held her, and asked, so how was your first day at Disney World? She closed her eyes, snuggled down in her stuffed unicorn. After a few moments, she opened her eyes so slightly. Daddy, she said, I finally got to go to Disney World, but it wasn't because I was good. It's because I'm yours. You are not heaven bound because you're good. You're heaven bound because you're God's child. Those people around you are God's children. They just need to see that grace. Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you that you call us your children and help us to see others as your children as well, Father, and to bestow upon them that grace that can make them see, that can filter out love, and that can lift them up. In your Son's name, we thank you and praise you. Amen.